If you'd all please rise for the reading of his word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave him a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what he was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Then a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, and they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were now going away and believing in Jesus. Lord, help us to really trust and obey whatever you have laid on our hearts, for us to follow you. Help us to do it willingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I titled this morning's message, "Genuine Love." Now, in the car world, there are genuine cars and replicas. Have you ever heard of a replica? A replica is a car that looks like an original. It's designed to be like an original, and yet it's fake. It's a car, but it's not the classic whatever it is that they're trying to make it look like. Now, a replica can be built to look so much like the original that sometimes it's very difficult to distinguish between the real thing and the replica because they're so well made. Some of the ones that you might see around, not in Lakeport probably, but like the Mustang Shelby, right? That's like the holy grail of cars and that sort of thing, and muscle car, and they'll make those replicas and they look like the real thing, and if you didn't know the difference you would be fooled. But of course they're worth a pretty penny, even the replicas, but the real thing, those things are just worth a ton of money. But you know, some people would take a genuine car and they modify it. And they'll change the engine out and they'll change the chassis and everything so it looks like the original car on the outside, but underneath it's all completely different. I don't know if I like that. Some of these guys, they'll put a whole different kind of engine in there and I go, "You're kind of wrecking it, right? That's not the car that came with that." You know, you want to put the car the way it came. Well, in the money world, there are people who like to print their own money. That's going around. And so have you ever noticed that if you go to a teller and they take your bill and they mark it with a marking pen of some sort and hold up the light, and if it passes the mustard, right, then they'll sell you the goods. So there's genuine money and there's counterfeit money. And it there, if you didn't know what you're looking at, you might be fooled. So in that world, there was a guy once that got caught counterfeiting money. And what ended up happening with him is after he got out of jail, he was such an artist that he decided that he would still make money and draw and design money, and he would sell it like art. So he made it larger than the originals and everything. And so he would take that fake money to the store and he would say, "Would you like to barter with me and exchange my artwork for your goods?" And sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. But you know, the truth of the matter is it's still fake, right? It's not a genuine car. It's not genuine money. It's still a counterfeit. So today what we're going to do is talk about genuine love versus counterfeit love. And they might kind of look the same on the outside. But hopefully today we will know the difference. And maybe in your own heart you might be able to distinguish the difference between genuine love and counterfeit love. So we're going to try to explore that a little bit. So we're going to start off with the genuine love. Probably should start with counterfeit, but that's not how the passage works. So we're going to start with the genuine love, and we're going to work our way through this passage this morning. Now, this account takes place in Bethany. And as you might recall, Bethany is where Jesus had gone to raise Lazarus from the dead. And of course, the passage talks about that. And Jesus had gone away for a little while. And we're not sure how long he was gone, but basically he was not too far away from where the happenings in Jerusalem were, about 12 miles perhaps, is what we figured last week. But he got out of the purview of the Pharisees because he's waiting for the Passover, and this is where Jesus would be the Passover lamb for us, and he would die on the cross for our sins. So the timeline here for this whole passage is right coming up to the Passover week and leading up to Passover. You know, so next week is Palm Sunday, and that would be the triumphal entry of Jesus, and this is like right before that. So it would be like the day before where he goes to Bethany and has a supper. And so the timeline here is described in verse 1. It says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, who he had raised from the dead." So our timeline is 6 days before Passover. So if Passover's on a Friday, right? So this would have been, you can back up into that. So this is the previous week, right? So if you kind of figure it, you can start to figure out the timeline for the whole process. And Jesus returned to Bethany, and of course, by doing that, he became a target once again for the Pharisees. They were already speculating in the last passage when Jesus or if Jesus would show up, because they have already given a command that anybody who saw Jesus would turn him in. And so this is all happening at around the same time. So Jesus was invited to a supper in verse 2, and there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with them. Now the supper was at Simon's house, and there is a mention of this individual in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, the same account from Matthew's perspective. And it says, "And Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper." Now, obviously, Simon who is hosting this supper, this dinner, and Martha is serving, right? It's a big deal in honor of Jesus. Obviously, the 12 disciples are there. There must have been several others. So we're probably talking about 50 people at least at the house of Simon the leper. So when we look at this and we say, wait a minute, Simon the leper, who would go to a leper's house for dinner, right? Would you go to someone who has leprosy to eat at their table? Probably not. So it's pretty obvious that Simon was healed by Jesus of his leprosy somewhere along the way. It's not mentioned when or where or who Simon was and how he was healed. But it's important for us to realize that this is a community supper. This is a community dinner that everybody has been invited to. So the mention that Martha is involved as well as Lazarus was there as well. So we see in verse 2 again here that Martha is serving and Lazarus is there. And a Lazarus who had been dead is now risen, right? He is alive and well. And he's also at Simon the leper's house. Now, you might remember from a couple of weeks back where Mary responded to Jesus in chapter 11, which was the section before Jesus raised Lazarus. Mary was and Martha both were pretty distressed over the death of their brother. And here he had been dead 4 days by the time Jesus arrived. So this was a big deal. So in John chapter 11, Mary's response, very emotional. You can see that from the context. And it says, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she's very connected to her brother. She loves her brother. She's so distressed by the situation that she is just at the Lord's feet. You know, when Martha came to Jesus and said basically the same thing, it was more of a matter of fact, you know, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. But you see the emotion built in here to Mary's response as she fell down at his feet and says, Lord, if you had, and you can just feel her emotions in this passage. And it was a very sad day until Jesus raised Lazarus. And it seemed that Mary felt more deeply than Martha, perhaps, maybe not, but at least she displayed her emotion a little bit more in Jesus' presence. So then in our account today, you see Mary doing something extravagant. And she does this in verse 3. It's just one verse that explains what she did. And it says, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, can you imagine what that would be like if you were in that place when Mary brought this pound of spikenard oil and poured it all on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, Mary was using this oil, and it was very expensive perfume. She wiped his feet with her hair, and this is truly an act of love. Now, in the context, you realize that this is her gratitude to Jesus because of what he's done, not just for her by raising Lazarus from the dead. There's Simon the leper who's been healed. The whole town knows about all these things that Jesus has done. They're even mentioned last time about the man born blind and how that they were still remembering that, and that wasn't maybe 6 months earlier. And all this is going on, and Mary just grabs this perfume and she brings it over and she pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. What a display of love that she did for Jesus. I actually thought about this, and the Bible is silent in this matter, but I wonder what inspired her to do this. I mean, there's a lot of things that you could do to show love to Jesus, but what was it that triggered in her mind? It says, I've got this perfume. What am I going to do? I think I'm just going to pour it on Jesus' feet because I love him so much. And I don't think she thought it through too well because she didn't bring a towel. And so it's like, I've just got my hair, so I'll just wipe his feet with my hair. But perhaps she was inspired by another account that had happened earlier in Jesus' ministry, where a woman came to Jesus at the house of someone else by the name of Simon, not the same Simon, but a different Simon, and came, and she was, as that Simon, who was a Pharisee, believed that she was a sinner. We don't know what that means. We don't know if she was a prostitute or what was wrong with this woman. But somehow Simon, the other Simon, said, you know, this is an unclean woman, and how could Jesus be letting her touch his feet and all this? And she did basically the same thing. And I wonder if all the events that were going on, and Mary was inspired by that account. I'm sure that she would have heard about it. It was something that was probably well known. But whatever was her motive, right, we see that she is going to come to Jesus with love. She just loves Jesus so much for what he's done. And he hasn't even died for her sins yet. I mean, can you imagine, right? This is God come down in the flesh. She must have realized that. And what a display of love to pour this expensive perfume on his feet and wipe it with her hair. Can you imagine doing that? Is that something that you would do? And I think to myself, probably not, right? I would probably try to find something different to show my love to Jesus. But this is how she chose to show her love. But of course, this wasn't just anybody, right? This is the feet of Jesus, who is going to die on a cross to pay for our sins. So it's God, right? God in the flesh. So what would you do for God? Got to ask that question. Now, there are a lot of generous people out there, and some people have the generous spirit, right? It's God's given them a special gift of giving, and they just love to give. They give millions of dollars away to different causes. But somehow, I get the impression that Mary's gift to Jesus was a sacrifice to her. It wasn't something that she just, you know, out of the abundance of her wealth, she goes, you know, I just got this leftover stuff sitting in my closet. I'm not doing anything with it. I can't imagine what I could ever do with it. I think I'll just give it to Jesus, right? We'll just pour it on his feet and get it all over with. I don't get that impression. I think that this was a sacrifice. This was something that she did that cost her something, right? It is a sacrifice that goes beyond a tax write-off. Or that it was like, what can I do to help my tax situation? It seemed spontaneous to me. I mean, when I'm reading the text, it just seems like Mary took on this in a spontaneous act. It was like all of a sudden she's like, I've got to do this. And she went to do it. Now, that's just the impression I get. It looks to me like that is from the text. And if you think about this, right, God came down in human form, took on flesh, and she had God in the flesh right in front of her. And he, the creator of the universe, knew that he would come to earth specifically to pay for our sin, and that he would come at this exact moment that Mary would anoint Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume. And we'll look at the reason later. We read it already. But it's about his burial. And it's, in a sense, prophetic. Now, she obviously didn't think of it that way, but it's prophetic in how it's used. But we'll get to that in a little bit. But when God came into our history, what did he do to prove his love for us? He died on a cross. And I love this verse in Romans 5 that just helps me to realize the breadth and of Jesus' love for us. And it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone could dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That sums up everything that proves God's love for us. How great his love is for us. And even this expensive gesture of Mary's on Jesus' feet, anointing them, obviously as a prefigure for his burial, was nothing compared to the death of Jesus, proving his love for us. That's extravagant love, isn't it? Where he comes and died for our sin. Dying for our sin is much better than raising Lazarus from the dead. Christ's death was an ultimate demonstration of love. Not only did he create you unique, he also fashioned your days. From the very beginning, even before you were ever born, he knew exactly where you would be at this exact moment and what you would be doing all through your entire life. And he died for you. Does that not strike your heart and just say, wow, I cannot believe that he would die for me? I mean, I can. But it's just so amazing that he would do that for us. So He saves the repentant sinner. Those that turn to him in repentance, he died for you. Isn't that just amazing? And we owe him a debt of gratitude. I think that's why our hearts change completely when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And our desire is to love him back, right? And to do whatever he wants. His love for us is clearly demonstrated. So how is our love for Jesus? One way that you can show love for Jesus is to love others, right? Because that's visible. It's difficult to just say, I love Jesus. And if you just do nothing, then it's all worthless. It's for nothing, right? And in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, gave us some guidelines. Not just guidelines, but you could call them commands on how to live properly as a believer. What is it that we're to do, and how is it that we're to love others? And it goes like this. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So to summarize this passage is just to say, look, how do we love one another? Well, the first thing is to be like-minded. In other words, let's agree on the essentials of the gospel. Let's agree together that we are all the family of God and that we are like-minded in our love for him. Secondly, is that we're to have the same love, it says here, right? Having the same love. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we all are in agreement that our love for God and our love for one another is the same. We all have the same love towards God and the same love towards one another. That's what we're to have. Another thing that we're supposed to do is to be of one accord. So not just like-minded, but in agreement. I like it when we have business meetings and we have a unanimous decision, right? The meeting minutes, it's unanimous usually, occasionally there's not, but most of the time it's unanimous, and I love that because it just shows that we are of one accord, that we are on the same page, being of one mind. So we're looking out for one another, right? And these are just different ways to think of the same thing. But I like how he goes on here and he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You know, if we are loving the same, if we're thinking the same, if we are like-minded and of one accord and having the same mind, we're not going to be doing things out of selfish ambition. We're going to be looking out for each other. We're going to be making sure that the other person is accommodated, and we're to esteem others better than ourselves. That kind of says everything, doesn't it? If we look out for them and think of them as better than ourselves, it helps us to get along and to live at peace with God and with one another. And Jesus sums up how that we can love him. And how do we love him? It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. And it's like that song we just sang, right? That was picked weeks ago, and here trust and obey comes up today, right? And I love it how God even works in something that was planned a long time ago. Lori had no idea that I was going to be preaching on this today, and yet God somehow makes it all work out. And this is exactly where we should be in our hearts, to say, I just want to obey God. Not because the commandments are there, it's because I love Him. Right? And the greatest commandment is to love God and love others. So we are called to keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments, we're loving people and we're loving God. So how's your love for God? Has He ever asked you, not verbally, but if He ever put on your heart something for you to do for other people? And if He has, maybe you should do it. And maybe if you have already done it, great. Keep listening as God lays on your heart how to love Him by loving others. And then I might be asking the same question. Are you living for Him? Or a different question, similar. But are you living for Him? Are every day, is it for His good and for His glory? Are you all in? Like Mary, she was all in because she brought her best to Jesus. Now we're going to look at the counterfeit love in contrast to genuine love. You can see you'll see the difference here as we get into this part of the passage. But it's important for us to understand what genuine love is. I think it's really, when you work in money and banks and stuff, they train everybody on the real bills. They don't bring out a bunch of fake bills and say, here, look at these. If you know what the real bill looks like, as soon as a fake bill comes along, you'll know exactly that it's a counterfeit. So by contrast, Judas Iscariot is now being singled out here, and he's indignant at Mary's sacrifice in verses 4 and 5. It says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, now not the same Simon right there, it's Simon the leper's house, there's a lot of Simons out there, Simon Peter, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper, this is a different Simon. So Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now it sounds like on the surface, right, this is the genuine love versus counterfeit love. It sounds like Judas cares about the poor. Wouldn't it sound like that? I mean, he's been with Jesus 3.5 years. Jesus picked him to be one of his disciples. He's been with Jesus all along. And then he says, why was this not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Think about all the people that could be helped with 1 year's wages of money. And that's exactly what 300 denarii is. A denarii is a day's wage. So you got 300 days of wage. Of course, you don't get paid for the weekends that you don't work. So it's basically a year's wage that is poured out basically on the ground in Judas's mind, right? Wasted on Jesus' feet. Can you imagine what Mary felt by hearing this criticism by Judas? Now, I want you to know that Judas wasn't the only one who complained. In this account, all we have is Judas's side. John was focusing in on Judas and his hypocrisy, but he was a ringleader in the hypocrisy of, not the hypocrisy, but in drawing some of the other disciples along with his hypocrisy. He was a hypocrite because he was stealing from the money bag. But he ropes in the other disciples or some of the other disciples into his hypocrisy. Why wasn't this sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?
Could have been given to the poor.
You know, they're thinking they literally want to help the poor. But Judas, he doesn't really want to help the poor. And to prove that there are other disciples that got involved in this whole thing, I put up the two other accounts, Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14. And you see, it says, but when his disciples, plural, saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? So who's the ringleader? Judas Iscariot. And then the others are kind of getting caught up in what he's saying, right? And Mark 14, it says, but there were some, not one, some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? So Judas is this ringleader. He's the counterfeit. The others are genuine. They really want to help the poor. But he gets them on board, and there's a complaint. And can you imagine how Mary felt? Well, these two other accounts show that even a counterfeit love can be misunderstood or viewed incorrectly. Because sometimes we see the things on the outside and we don't really see what's really going on. Now, John wrote with hindsight vision, right? Along with being inspired by God and all the stuff that he's saying about Judas Iscariot. But he's writing, you know, years and years and years later, he sees the result of the hypocrisy of Judas and how he betrays Jesus and then goes out and hangs himself. So the reality is that the others, probably because of their life and all the things that were said about them later, they probably cared about the poor. But Judas didn't, because in verse 6, it's clear that he didn't. He says, and he said, and this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. Can you imagine being the treasurer and dipping in? That's not a new thing. People do this all the time. My brother, when in Brazil, had entrusted the treasury to a doctor who was in his church down there in Brazil. And they found out over time that the offerings seemed to get smaller, and the congregation was growing, and there was something wrong, and they started to do, you know, test some things, and they found out he was embezzling money from the church. And of course, he had to be dealt with and so on and so forth. But the problem is that Judas was stealing from the money box. And some say, how could he not know? How could they not know? Well, Jesus knew. Jesus knew all along the end result of what Judas would suffer. Imagine Judas going along with Jesus for 3.5 years, day in, day out, faking his relationship with Jesus all along. He's faking it. He's going along, sure. I wonder if he was probably the one who was involved in that greatest in the kingdom of God thing, where the disciples were trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. I always wonder if Judas was involved in that. I wonder what he thought when Jesus sent him out with the other disciples two by two. I wonder who got him. And they got a two by two in each of the different little towns and villages, and they're they're doing miracles and stuff. I wonder if Judas was just kind of like the support guy. You do all the talking there, John, and I'll just kind of hang out back here and nod and encourage. I don't know. I mean, I don't even know if he did any miracles. It doesn't say. But the point is, they came back all excited. Look at what God's doing. And then he goes out again with the 70. They were involved in that. Can you imagine Judas Iscariot doing all this stuff and he's fake? It really blows my mind, doesn't it? It blows my mind, I should say, but I don't know about yours. Jesus did respond to Judas with full knowledge of his disingenuousness. From verse 7 and 8, it says, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have.'" You do not have always. I think it wasn't Mary's intention to prepare Jesus for his burial. I don't think she really had a clue. She just did this, and she thought, this will be great. This is what I need to do. She was compelled to do it. And she gave this very expensive perfume just for Jesus. And Jesus turns it around in his sovereignty, and he says, "This was for my burial." Which, 6 days before Passover, that means 6 days hence, he would be in the grave. He knew full well what was going to happen that Passover. And Jesus used this situation completely to show and even say to his disciples who were right there, "This is for my burial." He's already been preparing them that he's going to die and rise again. They still are blinded by all the things. We look at it and say, how could they miss that? We miss a lot. And then Jesus is now one more time saying this, prefiguring his death. Jesus was only those few days away, and there's no room for counterfeit love. Mary's love is genuine, and Judas's love is counterfeit. It's all about Jesus's love for us and our love for him. It's not about anything else. Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sin. It seemed that many who were nearby had superficial interest in Jesus and Lazarus. It's kind of like the genuine love versus the counterfeit love. I would say that this is more of a special interest. They're just interested. You wouldn't even get into the counterfeit love. This is just curiosity that happens. And it goes on in verse 12 or in verse 9. It says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there and came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." So you see that this is just curiosity. We just want to see these people. And can you imagine that Lazarus is the main attraction for some of them, not Jesus? There's counterfeit love all over the place, isn't it? There's no love at all, really, in these people's minds. They don't care. And then there was the object of hate. Not only is there counterfeit love, but you swing all the way over to hate in verses 10 and 11. "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." And even the belief there is, we could put that in air quotes, because sometimes some of them weren't genuine in their belief of Jesus either. When you think about the word Emmanuel, which was ascribed to Jesus at his birth, right? The announcement, the Emmanuel, God with us. That's what he's to be called, God with us. You have people who are faking their love. In fact, the incident that was the kicker, this was the kickoff for Judas to betray Jesus. Did you know that this event, this whole thing was what was that Judas had enough. And Judas, immediately after this event, he sees this display of Mary and the fragrant oil, sell it for the poor, not really, I just want to take more, just get more money. This was what kicked in his mind to go after Jesus. He had enough. And in Matthew 26 is how we recognize this, because this happens, this account in Matthew happens immediately after this event. And it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine? He sees Mary wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, putting this expensive oil on his feet. And then Jesus says, look, leave her alone. She's doing this for my burial. And he goes, I'm going to go to the chief priest and turn Jesus in. That's exactly what he did. And he got 30 pieces of silver. He wasn't going to get any money from the sale of the perfume that was spilled all over the floor. He was going to get 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what that is in American dollars, but I'm sure it was enough to buy a field. So I'm thinking it was a pretty penny, right? More than if we were to buy a field today, maybe 30,000. I don't know what it would mean. But think about this. There are a lot of things we love in this life. We may love our family. I think most of us would agree we love our families. Anybody love our family? Okay, put your hand up. You love our family. We love our family, don't we? Right? But do you know that our love for Jesus should surpass our love for anybody? There ought to be no comparison between our love for Jesus and our love for anyone else. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, we look at that word hate and we go, wait a minute, what is Jesus saying here, right? We're not to hate people, love your neighbor, love God, love people, right? What is Jesus saying? Well, he's using this as in hyperbole, right? It's like saying, you know, I've told you 1,000 times. You only told me 3, so let's get this right. But, you know, it's this hyperbole. It's this exaggeration to help us understand how important it is to love Jesus over and above everything else. It's just that. So I love Jesus so much that in comparison, it just seems like hate to everyone else. But it's not really hate because you're not hating on anybody. But the point is that there's this huge difference. We love Jesus so much, we're willing to do anything for him. Our love for Jesus must exceed our love for our family by comparison, and that we are willing to give up anything and everything for him. Now, he doesn't make us do that, but sometimes he tests us a bit, like Abraham and Isaac, right? Give up your firstborn son, right? And Abraham was willing, And he went all the way to the very end until God says, wait, okay, I see, you know, you passed the test. Not that God needed the test. It was Abraham needed the test. God already knew Abraham's commitment to him, but it's all about Abraham and him knowing that he was fully committed to Jesus. So our love must exceed our love for anyone else by comparison. So what are we willing to do for Jesus, right? Now, counterfeit love is common. Counterfeit love is when we do something kind of for Jesus, but it's kind of like I want something from Jesus in return. So I'll do something if I get something back. That's counterfeit love. Counterfeit love also sees Jesus' miracles, but it doesn't take the step of faith that is necessary. To trust Jesus is to follow him through every situation, thick and thin, right? Follow him and to take up our cross, which means no matter what the cost, even if it costs our lives. Are we willing to give even our lives for Jesus? You know, that gives us pause, right? Because when there's persecution, and when it comes, that could be what we need to do. We may be called upon to give our own life. Mary's extravagant display of love came out of her heart. A true disciple is one who loves Jesus like Mary did, who cares more about the Lord than anything else. I think it's interesting that she knew she wanted to do something for Jesus, and she anointed his feet. I think there's a parallel here with what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10, and it says, "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Do you think that Jesus' feet were beautiful because he brought good news? In fact, he brought the gospel, which is the greatest news ever. And so how beautiful are the feet who preach the gospel of peace. Mary washed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped them with her hair. I think she thought that Jesus' feet were beautiful for bringing her brother back to life and ultimately dying for her sin. She knew how important it was to sit at Jesus' feet. Because in Luke chapter 10, Martha was complaining that she was doing all the work, different situation, different account. And here's Mary in Luke 10:39. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. How could she honor Jesus? She couldn't sit at his feet for much longer, so she anointed his feet with costly perfume. How do you feel about Jesus? Do you love him? Perhaps your love is counterfeit. Just like those on Judgment Day in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many may say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are heavy words, because that's counterfeit love versus the genuine love. So how's your love for Jesus? I think it's time to evaluate our commitment to him. I think it's time that we know if our love is genuine or counterfeit. So evaluate your life and make a distinction between the counterfeit love and genuine love. You don't want to be like Judas Iscariot. You want to be more like Mary. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we came to be together today and just learn a little bit more about your love for us, but also our love for you. We love you, Lord, and just by saying the words, it doesn't carry the weight of the actions that must go along with our love for you. Lord, help us to show those actions this week and this month and this year as we demonstrate our love for you by loving others the way you love them. And we pray this in Jesus' name.